delight to be able to share the scriptures with you today. We are, as you know, we're in the middle of a series. We're actually kind of getting toward the tail end of the series now on abundance. In this time of need, in this time of cocooning that we talked about, in this time of the COVID-19, we are experiencing God's blessing, and not just blessing, but an abundant blessing from the Lord. We started out the series with the abundant hope that God gives us, and then the abundant grace, the abundant love, the abundant joy. And then last week we shared together, Rich shared with us, the abundant comfort that God brings to us. I think the interesting thing in all of this series on abundance is not just that God is loving and brings hope and comfort and grace and all of these things to our lives, but that there is a key to receiving this. There is a specific something that you have to kind of tap into in order to really fully receive. And that is that you have to be having a commitment to recycling this blessing. So it's not just to receive so that I have it. It is to receive so that I can give. I am freely receiving from the Lord. I want to freely give. And so I want to encourage you with the truth of today as we share about it, that it's that same thing. That same key applies. That same code needs to be entered in. So as we begin, our prayer is that we're asking God not to just, you know, minister to us, but that we're asking God to minister through us. And so today I want to share with you about God's abundant generosity. I love that phrase, God's abundant generosity. And the text for today's message is actually from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you from chapter 9, verses 10, 11, and 12. But the context of this is incredibly important as well. The context actually is it's two chapters that Paul devoted in his letter to the Corinthians about an offering that was going to be received, that was actually in the process of being received. For those of you who know the New Testament, you know the book of Acts a little bit, you know the early history of the church. The church in Jerusalem endured a famine early on in the development. The church kind of grew out of the Jerusalem area, went into Antioch in Syria, and then from Antioch, Syria just exploded into the entire Roman world. And it is Paul, who was a part of this missionary enterprise of the exploding church in the Roman world. And when they found out about the famine in the church in Jerusalem and how the Jewish brothers and sisters were going through difficult times, everywhere that they ministered, and primarily among Gentiles, they were taking up offerings. They were asking people to bear the burdens of others who were in need. They were asking people to respond in generosity and in kindness to this. And so that's really, it's interesting to me too, that in two chapters that are completely devoted to giving in a specific offering, Paul never mentions money. Not once in these two chapters. That's good. It's hard to say that much and not talk about money. But the clear truth here is that generosity is about way more than just money. And so this is kind of the context of the text that I want to read to you today. And here's the text that I want to read from chapter 9, starting with verse number 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I love this next verse. You're going to love all and every that is in here. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I love this. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way, which ultimately is going to produce not just the relief of those who are in need, but a wonderful, abundant thanksgiving to the Lord for the amazing loving kindness and the generosity of the Lord. And it's an interesting thing to prove that it's not just about money, that it's not just about amounts. Paul cites, and he uses the response of the Macedonian churches to try to prod these Corinthian Christians into giving, into being ready to give. And here's what he says. It's this trio of churches, by the way. There's an interesting little Macedonian trio. The trio of churches is, when you read through the book of Acts, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. What you don't necessarily read in the book of Acts is the persecution that followed as the Lord began to move among them and tremendous things started happening. Cities started to be changing. People's lives were being transformed. There was a massive response in persecution. And this was a powerfully persecuted, deeply wounded group of people. They were in need because they were continually fleeing from the Roman authorities. And so here's what he says. Here's the trio of these churches. This is the trio that's mentioned in the first part of chapter 8. This is just for context purposes. He says, these people in this amazing, abundant persecution, in this abundant affliction that they were right in the middle of, they had abundant joy. And not only did they have abundant joy in the middle of this affliction, but they begged us for the chance to give because they had an abundant generosity. Isn't that amazing? These poor, struggling Christians. In fact, very likely the people in Macedonia had more real, legitimate financial need than the people that they were taking the offering for in Jerusalem. And yet, here's what the scripture says. They didn't just want to cooperate. They actually begged us for the chance to be able to give. And they gave not just their money, but they gave themselves to this ministry. Why? Because of an abundant generosity that God had given to them. Now, here are the three points that I want to share with you today. The first is, where does this abundant generosity come from? How is it that these Macedonians had such an abundance of generosity? It's because God is abundantly generous. If there's anything you can say about God, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind, he's just, he's other, he's holy, he's magnificent, he's powerful, but he is generous, generous, generous beyond measure. In fact, the Bible says it this way, God's rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's not just for the people who are going to appreciate it that God is good and generous and kind. It's to everybody, everywhere, every day. God provides in such abundance. I could wear you out with all the ways that I can express this, but I'd rather have you in your discussion times talk about the fact and verify scriptures that come to your heart, experiences that have been a part of your life, where you can speak about the fact that God is generous. He so loved that he gave, and he gives because he continues loving, and he gives to us all the time. So God is abundantly generous. He's a giver. He's a lover. He's a servant. He cares. He ministers too. He's not sitting there waiting for you to get out of line. He's not stingy or harsh or hard. We have to somehow wrest these blessings from the hand of a recalcitrant God. That's never true. God is generous. He's gracious. He's abundant in his generosity. And here's the second thing I want you to know, and I want this to settle into our spirits today. We are all made in the image of God. When God decided to create humankind, unlike the rest of all of creation, God said, we're going to make humans in our image. I'm going to make them after my likeness. We are, you are, I am, every person of Adam's race is created in the image and the likeness of God. So in other words, and I don't think this is too much of a stretch, we are wired like God is. Somehow in the original creation, now grant that it's marred by sin, and we'll talk about that. Sin mars, sin stifles all of this. Sin removes us from the realities of all of these things. But the truth is that we are made in the image of a generous and loving and caring God. And because of that, we are wired to love and serve and give. In fact, when we do those things, we find ourselves doing those things in any way, shape, or form at any level of our faith. It feels right. Something rings inside of our spirits when that happens. But sin has come along and sin has stifled that. Sin was sold to us on the idea that somehow we had to trust in ourselves. We had to do all these things for ourselves. And so we have become these selfish people. We've become these consumers. We've become more interested in what do I get than what can I give. We are those people because we're marred by sin, not because we're created in the image of God. but because that which is of God to us and for us and could be in us and through us is really removed from us by our sins and our wickedness. It's interesting, when I did a deep dive kind of word study on this this particular word that is translated here and elsewhere in the scripture as generosity. Depending on which translation of scripture you have, this is an English Standard Version. But if you had an NASB, for example, it wouldn't use the word generosity. It would use the word liberality. When you read in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, even in the King James Version, it talks about a person who gives, doing it with simplicity. And it's always the same word. It's the same word from the Greek. Now, telling you what the Greek word is won't really matter. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant. That's the end of my Greek knowledge. But here's the truth. This word that is translated as liberality or generosity or simplicity really comes from a root word which really carries the meaning of singularity. It's kind of a focus word. It is that this is the thing for which. This is like I found it kind of word. It's a great word. And when you study it just a little bit further, it's not just singularity. It's actually a folding together. It comes from a picture of braiding. Now, they would have been familiar with that because people braided their hair forever, and they still do. And you can see what we do. We take all of this and we make one kind of string out of this. Or if you do this with rope, when you braid it all together, that which could have been separated is unified. It's brought together into one. It is intertwined. And the reason I say that is because that's really the essence of the meaning of this idea. When you study the word that we translate generosity, it talks about being intertwined. See, I think this is what generosity promotes inside of us. If, in fact, God is generous, and if, in fact, God has created us in his likeness, then when we engage in generous behavior, when we embrace this abundance of generosity, not just for us, but through us for other people, we tap into, we align ourselves, we intertwine ourselves with a thing for which God has actually made us in the first place. And so I think generosity promotes this living relationship with God. I think generosity resonates in the soul. I think generosity just feels right, whether you are a person of faith or you're not a person of faith, because you are made in the image of God. So God is generous, and he's made us in his image. We used to use a phrase, still do use a phrase called that we call the compassion connection. I sort of developed that, I think, a number of years ago in my relationships with Convoy of Hope and its ministries. We've partnered with them for years and years in all of our ministry, and as have many of you. And we also worked for them for a period of time. But we discovered that when you get people of any level of faith into a relationship where they are intentionally serving, where they are intentionally being generous, where they're trying to live outside of themselves to care for and serve others at cost, at sacrifice, something inside of their spirits connects with God. The God of heaven shows up and shows forth his presence inside of them, and something in their spirits rings true. I can think of times when we would intentionally recruit people who were not yet Christians. We call them pre-Christians. You could call them unbelievers, sinners, if you like to. I think pre-Christian is a much nicer phrase because it simply says, hey, I think I know what God has intended and where we want you to go. And so we would invite these pre-Christians to serve with us in various places. And whether that was under a bridge on a Sunday morning, just handing out meals to the homeless, as we would minister to them, or if it was as complex as coming along on an overseas trip with us to build a school or a feeding center or a church or an orphanage, we would invite them to come along knowing that they were not yet Christian people. But we wanted them because we wanted servants. We wanted people who would help us, and they had skills. Now, some of them were medical professionals. Some of them were builders and carpenters and plumbers and electricians. And so you can imagine, you know, these are incredibly helpful people. But it's interesting. Every time that we did this, every time we had someone come along who was just kind of iffy and marginal in their faith or none whatsoever that they would ever profess, in each situation, God touched them powerfully as they served and gave and ministered to people on the field. And I can remember every day after we would finish doing the work, I said, there's this one man, Bill, that I'm thinking of right now. And it was kind of an interesting thing because he was a builder. He was a kind of a rough and rugged guy. But every evening when we would get together after the day's work was done, we would debrief. We would share, you know, what God did and the relationship we had with this one or some nice, fun story, some God moment of the day. And every time he was silent. He had nothing to say, you know, among the faith people and the faith speeches that were being made. But he would sit and weep. You could just see the tears just running down his cheeks. And so it was about probably the third day of the trip that I just got with him. And I asked him, I said, what's happening, Bill? What's going on in there? He said, I just don't even know what to call it. I don't know what this is, but it just, and I thought, feels right. He said, that's it. This just feels right. This is, I get paid for the work that I do, but this is a different kind of pay. This just feels right somehow. And I was able to say to him, well, here's the truth. So if God is really real and he really is a generous, loving, gracious, kind God, and we really are his creation and we're made in his image, then we're actually wired to do these things. We are wired to be loving and gracious and kind. And so somehow when you do that, somehow you kind of intertwine yourself. You unite yourself with the purposes of God and the work of God inside of you. And it feels right. And it's a beautiful thing. These are all people who have eventually come to a powerful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I tell you that story is because I really believe that this generous, abundant, serving, loving, sharing, giving, ministering to others' life that God is leading us into as a network, as a body of believers, I think this is a part of fulfilling the image of God in our lives. I think this is a part of living into the image of Christ. God is abundantly generous. He made us in his image, after his likeness, to live in generosity in the same level of abundance. And here's the third thing. God gives givers gifts to give. I think this is just such a good little phrase. It's terrible grammar, I know, but it's great grace and it's really powerful truth. God gives to givers. God gives givers gifts to give. There's the beauty of this thing. So many people have believed the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy comes in a lot of different ways, but when it comes to generosity and giving, it sounds something like this. You have to have a certain amount to be able to give anything. You know, God wants you to meet all your own needs right away first before you meet the needs of anybody else. That's just the way it is. You know, so you can't give what you don't have. You know, and so here's how the response is. Well, whenever I hit the lottery, man, I'm going to be a tremendously generous person. When my ship comes in, oh, look out. I'm just going to do all these amazing things. And that's a lie. And it's just not the truth. Let me tell you this. If you will not give what you have, you will not give what you get. That's just a fact. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to encourage you to real generosity. And real generosity doesn't start when your ship comes in. Real generosity doesn't start whenever now I have enough in the account. Real generosity starts in your heart and in your spirit. It starts when God and his generous heart, his abundant generosity starts to fill your own spirit, and you want to respond, even like the Macedonian churches did, out of their deep affliction and their tremendous poverty. They responded with joy and with generosity. There's the beautiful truth of the Lord. So God gives givers gifts to give. There's a quote from Edward Everett Hale. He was a preacher and teacher in the late 1800s, but it's a powerful quote, and I just want to share it with you. He said, I am only one, but I am still one. I'm only one, but I am still one. And I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can. Isn't that a great word? We get stopped by the idea of the enormity of the needs around us. There's so much. And so I would have to have so much resource to be able to meet all these massive amounts of needs. I can't do everything, so I'll just do nothing. Oh, no. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I don't have every talent and every ability. I don't have every resource, but I have some resource. And so the good that I can do, the something that I can do, I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, because God is generous and God has made me like he is. Back in the early 1990s, Hal Donaldson, who is now the president and founder and president of Convoy of Hope, a tremendous international ministry serving untold millions of people around the world, he was then living as a journalist in Sacramento, California. It's an interesting story. He tells it much better, much more well than I could, but let me at least try to enlighten you. His history is such that his whole family really experienced a tremendous tragedy when I believe Hal was about 12 years old. His dad was killed in a car accident. His mom was injured in that same accident. And it threw their family, this lovely little pastoral family, into this chaotic situation, this very needy financial situation. And it was the compassion and the kindness and the love of others who stepped up to help them that carried them through. He went through, got through college, became a journalist, a very successful journalist, actually. And it was as a part of his journalism job, living in Sacramento, California, he traveled to India to interview Mother Teresa. Now, he's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He and his family, they all love Jesus. They're devout, believing people. But he traveled over to see Mother Teresa and do an interview with her. And of course, you know who I'm talking about, that tiny little diminutive, ball of mercy. This is a true mother of mercy. She just really was, just gave her life in India, caring for the poor and the sick and disenfranchised. And it was at some point during the interview, as Hal tells the story, that she kind of leaned forward, as I'm sure only she could do, and put her hand on his. And she said, "So, young man, what are you doing to serve the poor?" And again, I can see Hal in my mind's eye when he tells the story. He just turns red because he said, "What are you? You can't lie to Mother Teresa. What are you going to do?" So he looked her square in the face and he said, "Well, nothing. Nothing." And I don't know if it's a disappointment in her face. I don't know what it all was, but I know that when you hear Hal tell the story for the longest time, this just haunted him, that he had to say, his true answer was, "What are you doing to serve the poor?" Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so when he got home to his house in a beautiful gated community in Sacramento, California, he would leave every morning to go to his cushy, cool job as a journalist, and he would drive through some really needy neighborhoods in the Sacramento area. And every time he drove through them, he would hear this haunting little question from Mother Teresa, "What are you doing to serve the poor?" Nothing, nothing, nothing. And then he started to pray, "God, somebody should do something here, somebody." And God said, "Well, aren't you a somebody?" And so he did. This was the birth of an idea. This was the birth of an abundant generosity. And it didn't look so abundant in its birth. They just decided that a few of them would get together and they filled the back of a pickup truck with groceries. And on a Saturday morning, they drove into one of the neediest areas in the neighborhoods that he traveled through. And they started distributing groceries in the name of the Lord Jesus, trying to bring hope, trying to bring blessing, trying to bring some level of relief, trying to be as generous as they possibly could. And because God gives givers gifts to give, this ministry since 1995 has grown to well over multiplied millions of people that are being served around the world. There are 7 different arms of this ministry serving all over the world, in women's empowerment, in disaster relief, and just there's too many to name. There are over 300,000 children, school children, who are fed and educated and cared for and ministered to every school day because of the ministries of Convoy of Hope. Multiplied, tens of thousands of volunteers have been raised up over all parts of the world to serve and to give and to be generous in abundance through Convoy of Hope. It's a beautiful ministry. And it grew out of just a one idea. It's nobody sets out to do everything. We just set out to do the one thing. And that's the beauty of this. The truth is that you probably will have opportunities this week. I know of a couple of stories that I don't really have time to tell, but this week in our neighborhoods, there have been people who have responded with compassionate, loving kindness and tender mercy, who've gone outside of themselves so that a situation that started the day with, oh no, what are we going to do, ended the day with not just the need being met, but an abundance of the need being met, because some people stepped up and they were generous in abundance. They cared one for another. This is what we believe that God has called us to. And so can I give you one final note before we pray? We're going to pray and we're going to believe the Lord to bless you, to help you to live out of this abundant generosity. We know God has it. That's who he is. That's what he wants. He's made us to be like he is. And so he's wired us for this abundant generosity. He's put it into us. And he's promised that he's going to give us the divine supply to be able to do it. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. And I got to share this with you. God's resource is way bigger than our bank accounts. I can give away the wisdom that I have. I can give away the money that I have. I can share the things that I know and the resource that I have. But God is well able to give healing and salvation and words of deliverance and liberty and instruction and counsel and grace and goodness. And his capacity to give and his willingness to give is far, far, far more abundant than we know. But if we'll get in this pathway of giving, then God is going to give you givers gifts to give. So Father, we thank you for that. We celebrate that today, and we pray that you will help us to live out of this adventure, to receive from the Lord with a commitment that everything we freely receive, we want to freely be able to give away in the name of the Lord. I pray that as we emerge out of the cocoon that is the COVID-19 restrictions, that we will emerge as a generous, not just a generous, but an abundantly generous people who live and move and who live out of the fulfilled image of God and his abundant generosity in our lives. We pray that for each one. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our hands, open our spirits to live in a generous and abundant generosity this week. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.